Okay.
Why don't we have a word of prayer to start? Father in heaven, we just thank you so much for this morning, Lord. Lord, we thank you that you have gathered us today. In the name of your grace, Lord, in the name of the King of all kings and Lord of all lords, I just ask that God be with us. Your Spirit would guide us. You go before us today and give us your wisdom to understand the follies of the world and the traps that the rich and famous have got themselves into. Lord, I just see that the world is now hovering in fear and people are being rejected even though they were being rich. Lord, we see that wealth would not generate real happiness. Lord, I just ask that you let us know this lesson. In your name, in the precious name of the Lord Christ Jesus, we pray today. Amen. Today we'd like to have another recapture on what's happening with Jacob. Now, just to remind us, we all know that before, Jacob has spent 20 years with his father-in-law, having ran away from his brother Esau because Esau wants to kill him. And he spent 14 years trying to pay for his two wives, working free of charge for his father-in-law. And then he spent another 6 years looking after his father-in-law's sheep. And his father-in-law cheated him 10 times, trying to cheat him out of his monies or cheat him out of his wages. However, Jacob outsmarted his father-in-law because God was with him. And he became amazingly rich. And at the end of the 20 years, God told Jacob, come home. Come back. Come back to the praise of your father and the praise of Abraham. The praise that I have promised you. Well, you are spending time with your father-in-law. It's good. You're getting rich. But that is not the intended praise. That is not your intended destiny. Come back. Come back to Canaan, where your roots are. And so Jacob packed up and leave, and of course his father-in-law tried to chase him, unsuccessful of course, and so his father-in-law has to let him go because God's angel, or God appeared to him in a dream saying that, don't you ever dare to harm Jacob. And now Jacob has struck a covenant with his father-in-law, and I have to say that it was wrong for him to do that. He should have never struck a an agreement with his father-in-law, trying to please him, because his father-in-law stands for the devil, stands for the world. He should never strike a compromise with him. And but anyway, his father-in-law left, and Jacob went on. And so chapter 32 says that Jacob has now got to do another challenge. Jacob has to prepare himself to meet Esau, his twin brother. And now, we have to look how he went about. The Bible says that in Genesis chapter 32, Jacob also went on his way, and the angels of God met him. When Jacob saw him, he said, this is the camp of God, so he named the place Mahanaim. Now, last time we have touched briefly on chapter 32. In fact, we even went all the way to chapter 33, kind of having a glance. We say that very simple, Jacob met God's angels who had comforted him and has encouraged him. And then later on, in verse 3, Jacob sent messengers ahead of him to try to please his brother Esau. And he was so much afraid of Esau that he started to call him master. He started to call him God. He started to say that you're my Lord. And if I can find favor in your eyes and all that. Jacob was completely petrified by his brother Esau. And you know what? The more he tried to find out, the more he tries to send messengers to find out what Esau is doing, the worse the news becomes. Then his messengers come back and say that, well, look, you're really, really in trouble because your brother has now got 400 angry men with him trying to pick a fight. Your brother is now coming to meet you, not alone, but with 400 armed men. At that time, you know, it's really more like a small army. And now that turns him into great fear. And in verse 7, it says, in great fear and distress, Jacob divided the people who are with them into two groups, and the flocks and herds and all that, and camels. And he thought, if Esau comes and attacks one group, then the other group which may escape. Now, that means that Jacob is now just using like a human intelligence. First, God's messengers appear to him. He should be happy, but he was not. He should be confident, but he was not. And then, you see, In chapter 32 and chapter 33, you will see that Jacob would always fluctuate between a man of faith and a man of weakness. While God is appearing to him, he should be encouraged, but yet he always goes back to the weakness of the flesh. He always got afraid. The irony is that in as much as God appeared to him so many times, but each time it seems to have no effect on him. So if you would just continue of chapter 32 in Genesis, verse 7, it says, in great fear and distress, Jacob divided the people. Now that is a normal military strategy. Supposing it's always worked like that. If you are just a slow army trying to get a surprise, trying to herd surprise into a besieged city, and so you send your forces out, you know, to gather all the sheep and cattle in the surrounding areas, knowing that the enemy is coming to you, okay? And so you run up all the, you know, all the cattle in the surrounding areas, yes?
How does Jacob just, like, try to outrun them so they get tired and go to
them? Oh, there are so many other things he can do. But unfortunately, it's not easy for him to outrun them because he's got so much cattle. His belongings slows him down, okay? Okay, that's... See, that is one of the problems with people having tremendous wealth. They cannot run away that easily, okay? It's because of his belongings. You see, so if you go out there and run up all the cattle, you know that the army is, you know, the enemy is coming to besiege you, and so you send out a raiding force outside your city walls trying to get all the cattle in, and so you have been successful in, you know, in running up all the cattle in the surrounding maybe 100 miles, and then suddenly, as your force is going back to your city, you find out that the enemy has now noticed what you're doing. It's now sending a huge army coming down here trying to intercept you or trying to stop you from herding all the cattle back to the city. What would you do, Daniel? You're slow, okay? You know, because you're herding cattle. And now the enemy has found out your intentions. It's now sending a huge force coming down trying to stop you from, you know, from herding all these cattle back to the city. What would you do, Daniel? You are a slow-moving force, okay? And they're coming to you fast. What would you do? Huh? Anyone? What is the logical way to do? You divide up. Because if you divide, then the enemy has to divide, okay? So what you do is very simple. You divide your army into two groups. You still send people herding the cattle, okay? Because this is your primary objective. But you will leave, you know, you'll leave behind the best of your forces as the rear guard, okay? So as you gather the sheep, the cattle, back to the city, okay, you would extract from that group all your best soldiers trying to stop the enemy from coming, okay? So as you divide, the enemy has to divide too. So Jacob was using the same strategy. Jacob was saying, now if I were to divide, they may divide. But what if they don't divide? Okay? Maybe the enemy is so stupid that the enemy forget to divide. So the enemy may catch up to one group, smash the group, but then the other group can go free, okay? This is it, you know. He is gambling, you know? He's gambling. So that's what he was doing. In great fear, Jacob divided the people who are with him into two groups. You see, you will find out that as a commander, Jacob turned out to be a very indecisive and undecided. First, he tries to find out where the enemy is. That's what they call reconnaissance, send scouts. This is correct. But then as soon as he knew that the enemy is coming 400 strong, he started to waver. First, he wants to divide the group. Then he figured out that that's maybe not a good idea after all. So he started to say, I can run, but you know, it's still too much of a risk. So what he did is that he changed his strategy. He started to bribe them, okay? He started to divide he started to extract the best of his flock and send them as parties of gifts, trying to slow down Esau, trying to please him. So he changed his strategy. First he tries to run away. Then he says, well, maybe I can run, but I cannot hide. So why don't I just please him? Why don't I just please Esau by giving him most of my belongings and see whether that can move him to pity? And so Jacob quickly gave Esau most of his best belongings. You know, when you're herding cattle, what are your best what are your best cattle? Anyone?
That one.
Hmm? The best ones. How do you find out the best? Which ones are your best cattle? Because you want to, you know, like you want to please Esau, right? You won't be sending him the weak and the sick. Okay, he got very mad. Okay. So what would you do? Absolutely. You send him the best, the healthiest, the strongest. And so what really happens? Jacob started to send the healthiest and the strongest and the best of his flock. Okay. And what he did is that he leave behind the old and the weak and the young. I mean, the cattle, they were just, you know, they were just coming up. The cattle that may be old or weak, he leave these behind. And instead, you know, he get the best of his flock. And he send them as gifts in parties, trying to please Esau. Now, has he done it? Has he done the right thing? No. Okay. Now, what I'm saying is that that is something about Jacob. This whole story in chapter 32 and chapter 33 is an allegory. It's a symbol. Because as God wants to call people home, as Father God wants to call you home, the prodigal son was in similar distress situation when he was herding pigs in a famine and he was starving to death. And the Bible says that he wakes up and he says that I want to go back to my father because my father's rich. I know that he would not starve his servants. So even if I work for him as a servant, he would not let me starve. And then the Bible says the prodigal son got up and walked back to the father. You see, there are many situations that Father God is calling people. People in distress coming back to him. Now, Jacob was not called when he was in distress. Jacob was called when he was wealthy and in relative comfort. Now, I will ask you, what is the difference? There's no difference. Inasmuch as the prodigal son in his worst situation would need the Lord, Jacob, he was now rich and famous in a certain way, still needs the Lord, and the Lord calls him. Do you know that the distress in the U.S. economy has now created some strange social phenomena? People are not eating out that much anymore. They say that the sale of ketchup has gone up. Okay? Because people are not going out to eat. They tend to cook more at home. So they buy a lot more ketchup than before. And guys have more vasectomies because they cannot afford more kids. Okay? And not only that, more people are now going to churches now in the United States. They hope that God can help them by a miracle so that they won't lose their homes, so they won't lose their credit rating. So many things are happening with lives. And not only that, people that were rich at one time that are now laid off has now found that suddenly their life has been so disrupted that they don't know what to do. And now they are seeking to go back to church. Many people now have got a renewed interest in faith and religion. And so God calls people under distress. So Jacob was under distress now, but you have to say that the greatest obstacle that anyone would have in response to Father God is Esau. Okay. When God wants to call you to his side, when God wants to call you to his church, when God wants to say that, look, come to me because I love you. You know what is your greatest enemy? You know what's the one that will stop you from doing it? Yes. Exactly. The moment you want to come back to church this morning, there will be a voice saying, Daniel, it's snowing outside. Right? Daniel.
You're so tired.
You're tired, right? And what else? Daniel. You're sick. And Daniel, there may be a computer game waiting for you somewhere, right? All you have to do is just click it on. Why come back to church, right? Anyone that comes here today, this morning, you would have been exposed to the temptation of Satan trying to tell you, trying to invent excuses for you not to come. For Jacob, his biggest challenge is Esau. The moment he wants to go home, the moment the moment he felt that he should really go back to Canaan, the world, typified by Esau, is there to challenge him. You see, his biggest fear is not now his father-in-law, because his father-in-law is gone. Now his biggest fear is Esau, which stands for the world and adultery. See, Esau is someone that takes spiritual things lightly. Esau is someone that never likes to go to church, and if he does, then he would not understand the spiritual meanings of loving God. He never knows what's going on. For him, it's just money, women, wine, and song. 2 days ago, I was in the university on a Bible study, and then we were using one of the classrooms on the third story, on the third floor of Central Academic Building. As we walk in there, I mean, some student has drawn a cartoon on the blackboard. First is a bottle of beer that was turned upside down, you know, like cheap beer. And then there's a girl, there's a dancing girl, okay? You know, in bikini. And thirdly, there's a, you know, there's a radio. You know, there's an old-time radio. And it says, you know, it's graphic. It says, wine, women, and song, right? And it says, let's party. And, I mean, some girls in our Bible study don't like what's there. So, you know, so they just wipe it out, okay? But I said, this actually is what the world's all about, okay? Cheap, you know, cheap booze, you know, beer. I say, it's not wine. You know, they say, the bottle that they draw is not even a wine bottle. It's just a cheap beer bottle turned upside down, okay? And I said, you know what? The mentality of the world is that the woman that they draw, a nice girl that they draw, is in the center of that picture. What would you think if you are the girls? You're just an object, right? You're just an object. Wine, women, and song. No wonder the girls in our Bible study got really ticked off. You know, they don't really like what's been shown in there. But that is the real world. See, Esau stands for that kind of a character. The Bible says Esau. Okay, in Hebrews chapter 12, verse 16, God has made a warning. It says, see that no one is sexually immoral or is ungodly like Esau, who for a single meal sold his inheritance rights as the oldest son. And afterwards, as you know, when he wanted to inherit his blessings, he was rejected. He could bring about no change of mind, though he would sought the blessings with tears from his father. See, the world does not care for spiritual things. The world, as you see it, only wants to have wine, women, and song. And of course, you know what? They leave out one thing, money. Okay? They leave out one thing, money. And why is Jacob so afraid? Okay, now, the second obstacle that anyone has to encounter when you want to renew your relationship with Father God is that your fear. His fear is, of course, unjustified. You know why? He saw the angel on the way. Angels, not angel, but angels. Jacob went on, chapter 32, verse 1, Jacob went on his way, and the angels of God met him. And Jacob saw them, and he said, this is the camp of God, so he named the place Mahanaim. What does that mean? Very simple. The angels were not the angels you see being drawn in cartoons in Christmas time. How would people draw angels in Christmas time? Cute little babies, right? I mean, dancing, right? Playing harps, right? Most angels that you see drawn in, you know, in pictures or cards, you know, look like they're harmless little babies on wings, right? You know, playing harps. That is not the kind of angel that Jacob saw, okay? That's right. The angels started to turn into devil, right? But still, it's little horns, right? Okay. The world would like to draw angels as cute, baby-like, nice, Cupid, yes. But, you know, but they look like little angels too, right? With wings, like Cupids, right? You know, arranging loves, arranging marriages, okay? Shooting an arrow through your heart, you know. That's right. Oh, I'm in love with someone, right? The world would always picture angels as very beautiful cute little beings. But that is not what the Bible picture about angels. The Bible pictures angels in chapter 32, verse 1 as warriors. Jacob has actually met warrior angels because he said, this is the camp of God. Really what it means is that this is the place where soldiers were. This actually means that these angels, when they appeared to Jacob, would guarantee him victory. So he called the place soldiers. Muhammad means soldiers. The gathering place of soldiers is an army camp. So I don't know how many angels Jacob saw, but he was so moved. He was so impressed that he called the place an army camp of angels. You know how powerful one angel is? One angel on just one night killed 185,000 Syrian soldiers that were besieging Jerusalem in the time of Hezekiah. Just one angel, just over one night, killed 185,000 soldiers. Yes, so when the Jews woke up, when they woke up the morning, and they saw, you know, and they saw what they see in the, you know, in front of them, they could not believe their eyes. The enemy is all dead, slewed. There's only one angel. One angel killed 185,000 troops in just over one night. And now, Jacob has saw a camp of angels. Okay? Jacob has not only seen one angel, he's seen many angels. So many angels that he saw that he called them an army camp. You know how powerful he is? Just one angel can kill 185,000 troops in one night. So what about Esau's 400 men? Do you need to be scared? We don't know, you know, whether they're baby-looking angels, but that is not the kind of angels that Jacob saw, okay? Jacob saw warrior angels, okay? Not praising angels. Well, angels come in many forms or whatever, but angels can do many functions, okay? While angels can sing praises, you know, can announce God's greetings, angels can also slaughter and kill. Okay, they are powerful, powerful people. Yes?
Actually, I was kind of curious. Mm-hmm. Anybody know what an actual angel is? Because I've heard that angels are supposed to be like, ultimately, white sharks are angels.
Good point. Okay.
I heard they're satanic.
Okay. No, actually, nobody actually has seen angels too often,
yeah.
And whoever that sees an angel, perhaps would not know it until the angel left. And most angels were actually men when they see. Never mind about what the TV was showing. Okay, the TV series or whatever shows angels not in a in a biblical sense. As a matter of fact, when the first mention of angels in the Old Testament, I remember that, you know, there are several instances, but at that time, remember that the most famous one is in Genesis when three heavenly visited Abraham, right? And predicted the destruction of Sodom and Gomorrah. They looked like normal men. They looked like normal traveling merchants. And as a matter of fact, Abraham did not even know that they were angels until later on. And and then, of course, the other situation was that when Abraham wants to strike down Isaac on the altar, an angel of God stopped him. Now, there's no mention about, you know, whether the angel is a little cupid-like, you know, a little baby-like, or or what the angel looks like. But I would have to say that the angel that went, or the angels, rather, the two angels that went to Sodom and Gomorrah trying to save Lot, they are men. You know why? Because the Sodom and Gomorrah people saw these two angels going into Lot's house. And that night, these guys gathered out. They were pounding on Lot's door, saying that, let us have fun with your two visitors. Let us have sex with them. And these are, you know what? Homosexual guys. Sodom and Gomorrah is sodomy. Homosexuals, okay.
How did they get out of the house?
Well, these two angels came out from the house, and this man wanted to have sex with them, okay? But the moment they tried to do that, they were all struck blind. So these angels have tremendous powers, okay? So I have to say that the two heavenly wizards that went with the Lord Jesus to see Abraham, they have to be men. They have to be very handsome-looking men. So handsome that, these gay guys, these homosexual guys in Sodom and Gomorrah heard about that news and wants to have sex with them. And, oh, by the way, do you know why two angels were sent to Sodom and Gomorrah?
Yeah, to get Lot,
his wife, and his two daughters out, okay? You need four hands to drag them out, right? Right? Because they would not like to leave. And Lot was hesitant. Lot did not know, whether to leave or to stick around or whatever. And Lot's wife, who was turned into a sort of pillar, and his two daughters, they don't believe what he said. So, and also they have so much of their money invested in Sodom and Gomorrah that they don't want to leave. It's probably got all of his money tied in real estate or in, I don't know, savings bonds or whatever, okay? Just could not leave. So the angels have to drag them out. So you need two angels. You need two angels, right? So you will see that these angels are just normal men, okay? That's right, yes. You see, the moment they were dragged out the city, then boom, okay, the fire and the brimstone came down, okay? And so now, we don't know what these angels were, but the other famous mention by angels was that on Jacob's dream, right? He dreamt about the ladder that stretches from earth to heaven. And on this ladder, angels were climbing up and down. Now, we don't know what those angels look like, okay, to be honest. But he saw them, they were angels. And in chapter 32, verse 1, seems to imply that because he has seen angels in his dream before, Jacob was not surprised, okay? Jacob was not frightened by these angels. Because there was no mention that he was frightened. He just saw that, I saw a big camp of angels there appearing to me. You see, he should have known how powerful they are. See, he has a poor memory of God's presence because he was now so petrified by his fear. He saw the angels on the way. He knew it was the camp of God, the army camp of God, and God would therefore guarantee him a spiritual victory. It's a promised victory. And even called a praise, Muhammad means a camp of soldiers. And yet, he forgot. Now, supposing my company is failing, okay, and now I owe like $1 trillion, and suddenly the U.S. government came, Obama came, and Simon, I like your company, because now you have hundreds and thousands of employees working for you. You just cannot go down the drain. And so now Obama say that we have just got approval from Congress, okay, and from the Senate that we'll be. The United States government would pick up all the debt, okay? Okay? We'll pick up all the debt of your company, and we'll go through the details as to how much we own your company, okay? But we'll pick up all your debt, okay? Oh, I'm so happy. You see the contract right in front of you. The next morning, your bank call you. See, that you're behind in your bank loan. I will foreclose you now. You have to pay us back this $10 million. That you owe us. What would you do? Patrick? Absolutely, right?
Do what you're supposed
to do. File for bankruptcy, would you? No? That's right, yes. What would you do? Very simple, I'd tell the banker, you don't have to worry about it. My debt is good because I have the promise of the Senate and the Congress and Obama himself. I don't believe you. No such thing. Okay, you can come down and just look at what's in there. I mean, you can ask him too. You can call up anyone in the Senate. That was approved. Okay. Now, by the way, all you have to do is just switch on CNN. Okay. That was well announced on the news, okay, last night, okay? What were you doing last night, okay? Falling asleep or what? It's world news, okay? And if you don't believe me, just pick up today's what's called New York Times, okay? It's on the front page. Yes?
I was bashing my house when the news was on.
That's right, yes.
Did you hear what Obama said on the Tonight Show?
Well, that got him into trouble, right? What was he saying?
His boat is bowling.
That's right, yes. He, you know, they say that he was making fun of the disabled.
Yeah.
Right?
Fun of what?
Of disabled people. People that were kind of, you know, not moving very good, crippled, half crippled.
Or something like he bowled a 129, or joking or something. And he goes, I bowl so bad, I should be in the Special Olympics or something.
That's right, yes, I should be in the Paralympics or whatever, okay? And people say that is bashing the people with disabilities, you know, you put your foot in your mouth, okay?
He made a public apology.
That's right, he made a public apology, okay? But you know what? In as much as governments or even senators or even the president can slip and fall, okay, or maybe make the wrong comment, you know, and make a fool out of himself, God would not do that, okay? He saw angels. These angels has promised him victory. I mean, he obviously was not surprised or frightened by these angels because he must have met them, or these angels must have reminded him about the dream he had, okay? But he has got bad memory. And thirdly, he sends messengers trying to find out what his brother is doing. Okay, now, if you know for sure that you are guaranteed a victory, what would you do? You would not send messengers trying to please your brother, right? No. I would perhaps send a reconnaissance, an armed reconnaissance, trying to find some ways of maybe encircling him, right? Because now I know that I am being guaranteed success, right? So why would I be a failure? Okay, supposing I owe $1 trillion. The U.S. government has promised to bail me out 100%, okay? Last night, that was on news. And suddenly someone said, "Oh, Simon, you know, your company is going so broke, okay? I'll just buy you out with $10. Okay? Otherwise, you're in trouble. What would you say?
No.
No? Wow, you know, you should be happy that I pick up your debt. I say, look, you don't have the border. You know why? Because the United States government has promised to pick up my debt, okay? I cannot fail, okay? And so, I don't care whether you are, what you are. You're just a shark, okay? But I got a white knight now, okay? Someone that promised me, okay? Here's the white knight. You see? That's right. I have a white knight in shining armor promising me He will support me 101%, okay? You see, many years ago when I was in Hong Kong back about, I don't know, 40 years ago, I can still remember. I was a young kid there. I was about Daniel's age, maybe, in Hong Kong, and one major bank, the Hang Seng Bank, failed, okay? The Hang Seng Bank in Hong Kong at that time, there was a Russian Hang Seng Bank.
A Russian
bank? Yes, Hang Seng, yes, a Russian bank, okay? The bank was failing, you know, was facing bankruptcy because people saw lineups outside. You know how you can screw up a small Chinese bank?
Get a bunch of people lining up.
Absolutely. So what you do is that you send 1,000 people going into that bank, okay, and each one give a $1 deposit, okay, and then the next day, the same 1,000 people line up to get that $1 back, and just because they're lining up outside, waiting to go in, okay? These people were hired actors, okay? They said, "Oh, no, there's no money in the bank, okay? I'm finished, okay?" These were hired actors. And then, of course, you would have newspaper reporters going out there taking pictures, you know, people lining up outside the bank asking for money, saying that there's no money, and you know what? When the news goes out, 10,000 more people would go in there, trying to get the monies back, okay? And no banks at that time can have enough monies to pay. Because as news goes around that, you know, that Hang Seng Bank is failing, it cannot, you know, pay monies back, okay? Huge lineups were there in every branch, okay? The bank was being swamped. There's a run on the bank. I can remember that. I was about Daniel's age. And I was listening on Chinese radio in Hong Kong that the Hang Seng Bank is now failing. But then suddenly, you know what? Suddenly, they have got a white knight. Suddenly, a spokesman from a Hong Kong Shanghai bank spoke through the news, saying that now the Hong Kong Shanghai bank has now agreed to guarantee 100% of Hang Seng Bank. In fact, they turned Hang Seng Bank into a branch, okay? The white knight was actually a shock, you know what? They were saying that it could be the Hong Kong Shanghai Bank was all, you know, was the one behind that, you know, trying to take over a competitor, okay? But yet, the Hong Kong Shanghai Bank was on the news, okay? It was on the TV, it was on the newspaper, it was actually on every station in the radio. Saying, guys, calm down. The Hong Kong and Shanghai Bank is now guaranteeing 100% of all the indebtedness of Hang Seng. And you know what? Everyone that goes into the bank, Hang Seng Bank, got the money back, okay? You see, truckloads of money coming in from security guards or Hong Kong Shanghai Bank people, okay, giving out bundles and bundles of money to everyone.
Why?
Why? Because Hong Kong Shanghai Bank has now taken over the Shanghai Bank, has taken over the Hang Seng Bank, okay? They strike a deal, an emergency deal. The man that was the founder of the Hang Seng Bank resigned, okay, has to step down and give the entire bank to the Hang Seng Bank, saying that I'm in trouble. There's no way I can save myself. Why don't you save me? And Hong Kong Shanghai Bank, yes, okay. Yes, I will guarantee all your debt, but for a price. Now, you have to give me your bank, okay. You're finished. Now you become a subsidiary, okay. You become a division. And you know what? As people got their monies back, truckloads of it, the press was there with people holding out all kinds of cash, walking out to the street, not knowing what to do. And you know what they do? They turn around and put it back to the bank, okay? They look around and say, hey, you know, pickpockets were there, right? You know, the gangs were there looking for my money. And what do I do about that money anyway, right? It was all a stupid thing to do. And so they walked back to the bank and redeposited the cash, okay? And within 2 days, the whole thing was over. I mean, the guy lost his bank, okay, for that matter. But now, the Hong Kong Shanghai Bank is now just a branch of the Hong Kong Shanghai Bank, okay? That was back then. I was about your age, Daniel. I remember that, okay?
Did you go there and bust their windows and ask
for them? No, because I've got no bank deposits there, okay? I was poor like you, Daniel, okay? living on what you call pocket money from my parents, okay? But my parents were not worried. I remember that. My parents were saying that was actually a vicious takeover plot. Because my parents says that, my father says that the Hang Seng Bank has got enough cash. But it's just that, you know, it's just the emotions. No banks can honor what's called the indebtedness. If everyone comes in and say, I want my money back. No banks can, you know, no banks can withhold that, okay? No banks can be safe.
Yeah, because even in Canada, every bank has a limited amount of cash flow.
Absolutely, because all your monies were spent in mortgages or you're giving out loans to people. If everyone comes in and says that, I want my money back.
Oh, yeah, everybody for example, like, let's say you're going to, like the CIBC right
yes.
In the West End, like how many accounts do they have that are there? It's all, everybody, one day, wanted to withdraw everything.
Yes. Yes. Oh, you know, they would be in big time trouble, right? Everyone would be, right?
Because everything is done electronically. Right?
Absolutely, yes.
So, I mean, nowadays, I mean, like, let's say you got an inheritance.
Mm-hmm.
We got an inheritance.
Yeah.
You deposit $1 million or some inheritance.
Mm-hmm.
That automatically it's just a number.
That's right, yes.
Right?
Yes, yes.
You have $1 million in the bank.
Mm-hmm.
You have $1 million in the bank, you don't. Because that $1 million is probably going to be laundered somewhere else.
Absolutely, yes, absolutely. The bank would turn around and invest your money into, you know, into loans or whatever.
You're getting 2%.
Yes. While the bank's getting 4 or 5% or 6% from the customers, right? That's how it works. Yes. That is why, you know what, bank statements, it shows as a credit, right? Your money in the bank statement.
There's a limit of how much money you can take.
Yes, yes. You know why it shows as a credit? Because it is a liability by the bank to you, okay?
They owe you.
They owe you, okay? But on your bank statement, it shows as a credit, okay? We always say that as accountants, the bank does the bookkeep, you know, the bank does the bookkeeping the other way, right?
Yeah.
Right? That's always a joke. But from a bank standpoint, you've got money in the bank. To show to your statement as a credit, that means it's a liability to them. Okay? That's all they have. Okay? See, Jacob. Jacob has got an unlimited guarantee on his liability. Jacob has got an unlimited guarantee of success and victories. And yet, he was afraid. You see, chapter 32 and chapter 33 says how weak in faith Jacob is. First, he saw the camp of angels promising victory. You know, he was so happy, he said, oh, I see a camp of angels. And then, of course, the angels disappear. Okay? Puff, okay? Now, the angels were there, okay? You know what? The angels were there, invisible, they're protecting him. You see, this is really what it is. Angels come and go, okay? Because angels sometimes make themselves visible, but angels are not always visible. But the reason why God showed him a camp of angels is not that, you know, is not trying to say that your umbrella is gone. No. It's just because these angels that he sees physically have now turned invisible. So he has actually an invisible bodyguard. That's really what it is. It was there. But it's just that he did not see it. And yet, you know, he's now wavering like a jellyfish. Okay? He should have actually sent a raiding party out there to wipe out Esau. Okay? So what if you're 400 men? I've got so many angels, right? All I have to do is, I say, hey, angel, you want to go for a trip for me? Okay? Go out, okay? Just intimidate those 400 men, okay? Let them run. See them run, okay? But yet, no. He was so afraid. And in verse 7, it says that in great fear and distress, he tried to divide his people. And now verse 9 says that Jacob prayed. Let us just go on with Jacob's prayer. Let's just find out what are the good things and what are the wrong things about the way Jacob prayed, okay? Let's talk about the good things first, okay? Jacob prayed. Verse 9. Then Jacob prayed, O God of my father Abraham, God of my father Isaac, O God who said to me, go back to your country and your relatives, and I will make you prosper. I am unworthy of all the kindness and faithfulness you have shown your servant. I had not any staff. I only got my staff when I crossed this Jordan. But now I have become two groups. Save me, I pray, from the hand of my brother Esau. For I am afraid he will come and attack me and also the mothers with my children. But you have said, I will surely make you prosper and will make your descendants like the sand of the sea, which cannot be counted. Now, there are some things we can learn from Jacob's prayer and some things we have to be mindful. Some things we have to avoid. Okay, some things we have to say that this is a good model. But some other things we have to say that, okay, well, as good as it is, but there are some things that needs to be improved. First is very simple. He said, oh God of my father Abraham, God of my father Isaac, oh God who said to me, go and I'll make you prosper. Come back. Okay, now, this means that he relies on God's promises. Jacob is the one that says that, Lord God, you are the God of my father, you are the God of my grandfather Isaac. And you are the one that has promised me that the covenant that you made to Abraham would now be fulfilled in my life. So, the first thing to do when you're praying to God is you have to rely on God's promises. The book of Ephesians, chapter 1, verse 3 says that the Father God bless us for the sake of Jesus. Number 2, in verse 10, the first part is that he says that I am unworthy of the kindness and the faithfulness you've chosen me. The second thing about praying is that it's a statement of your unworthiness. That is always a good thing to follow in your prayer. Now, the Hebrew translation, it's better. And the Authorized Version actually translates even better than the NIV version on that. Instead of saying that I am unworthy of all the kindness and faithfulness you're showing your servant, the Authorized version says that I'm not worthy of the least of all your mercies. That's actually closer to the original Hebrew. I am not worthy of the least of your mercies. You see, it is a reminder of God's mercy. And thirdly, he says that, now I know you will bless me. I am unworthy. Firstly, you are the God that has promised me that I am the inheritor, that you promised me because of what you have done through Jesus. Okay? Because, Isaac and Abraham were promised that they would have an heir. They can rule the world. They would have an heir that would multiply like sand. And the Bible says that the Father would bless us because of what Jesus has done for us. So when we pray, very simple, we just claim the promise. Lord, I stand to inherit your promise because of what Christ has done for me. You know why God forgives our sins? You know why? Is it because of what we have done? No. The Bible says that He has forgiven us, not because of what we have done, but because of what Jesus has done for us. Okay? It's because of the death and the resurrection of Jesus that we become reconciled to God. That's the only thing. And number two is very simple, that Lord, I am unworthy. I don't deserve your grace. I am just a sinner. I am just a sinner, the most detestable sinner, the most vile, the most despicable sinner. I'm most unworthy of the least of your mercies. But yet, Lord, you have promised. You have promised that you'll be merciful to me, not because what I've done, but based on what you have promised through Jesus. See, that is the kind of prayer that God would like to hear from all of us. And fourthly, he has a definite petition. He said that, I am afraid because save me from the hand of my brother Esau, for I am afraid. Go to God, honestly. Tell him about your fears. Because in Matthew 6:13, the Lord's Prayer says, deliver us from evil. He had a definite petition. Fifthly, he opens his heart. Very easily that, I'm afraid that he will come and attack me. Sixthly, you know how he ended his prayer? He ended his prayer by saying that you will surely make me prosper. Because you have promised that my descendants will be like the sand of the sea, which cannot be counted. You see, he ended his prayer with a repeated reliance on God's promise. That's how he ended his prayer. And 1 Timothy 2:4, it says that God would not want all of us to be lost. 1 Timothy 2:4 says that He wants all, including me, to be saved. God wants everyone to be saved. And so this is the model for Jacob's prayer. Six parts. Rely on God's promises through Jesus. A statement of your unworthiness. Reminder of God's mercies. Fourthly, a definite petition. Tell him why you're afraid. Give him the details. Give him a laundry list of your details. And then simply open your heart and repeat the reliance on God's promise. My brother-in-law had the same situation happen to him. He was a student on student visa many years ago, coming from Hong Kong to Ontario, Toronto. He was studying in Ryerson to be a computer engineer. And back then, the Canadian government permits foreign students to work part-time. And his money was drying up, okay? His money was drying up fast. Studying in Canada costs a lot of money. And back then, when you're from Hong Kong, see, my father-in-law would not pay him too much money. We'd pay him nothing, actually, just to help him out a little bit on the plane ticket. He saved money for the rest of his plane ticket, and he come to Canada with nothing in his pocket. Virtually nothing. And first he went to the university just to check out his admission. And then He went to the immigration department and get a work permit. And then he started to work his way through college. And soon enough, he runs out of money. And he said he was desperate that night when the landlady just said that, by the way, your rent was overdue, okay? You're not been paying me for the month, okay? If you don't pay, then you're out the door, period, okay? And then the school says that he pays his school fees on a semester basis or whatever. And, he paid the first semester, but the next semester fees are coming due soon. And he is worrying where he can get the money. And needless to say, his bank account is close to zero. And that night, he said he was desperate. So he opened up his bank account, okay? He was a believer. So he opened up his bank account and prayed the prayer of Jacob. He actually did that. He said, Lord, inasmuch as Jacob was afraid of Esau, I'm afraid that my money is now run dry, okay? Lord, I show you my bank account, okay? You know, the landlady just knocked on my door asking to be paid. Otherwise, I'd be out in the streets. And then the school fees are coming up soon, and I still haven't got money to pay. And when I opened up my fridge, Lord, he actually opened up his fridge and showed the Lord, it's empty inside, okay? I haven't had a meal last night, okay? And this morning I'm still starving, okay? Nothing there, Lord. What do you want me to do? You want me to starve? Then, maybe I'll do that. I don't want to do panhandling in Toronto, okay? So he prayed, and he found out that somehow the Lord has soothed his fears that night. Strange enough, after he prayed, he said, I never felt so peaceful that God has answered my prayers. And I don't know why, he said, that night. I don't know why. You know, in that basement in Toronto, when the wind was howling out there, it was winter, okay? It was maybe minus 20 with the windshield. He said, I've got nothing to be happy about. But yet, after I made the prayer, I was joyful. I was peaceful. So I asked him, I said, well, what do you do then? He said, well, I showed the Lord about my empty fridge, okay? My empty bank account. He said, then I went back to sleep, okay? I sleep it off. And he said, I slept good that night. So the next morning, he went back to the college. And as he was walking through the halls, his professor called him, Gordon, I've been trying to catch up with you in the last 2 days. Well, what do you want to call me on? Very simple, Gordon. We need to have an assistant, okay? I need someone to help me to do certain things, okay? And I need, I was thinking about who should be the most qualified of all my students. And I think about that it was you that would be the most qualified.
Why did you say it?
I don't know. To this day, nobody knows, but believe me, maybe he's a good student, okay? Maybe he was a very capable student, but the professor says that I need to have someone that can assist me.
So
he said that, why don't you go with me now to the university office, and I'll sign you up, okay, with a wage, with a salary, okay, with monies, okay? You will be my assistant, okay? Wow. How much money does it, would you be paying me? He says, well, the faculty does not have too much monies or whatever, and we can only afford to pay you so much. He says, but, if you do a better job, then we'll give you a raise in a couple of months. The money that the professor promised him is good enough to pay off all of his debts. It's good enough to buy lots of food in the fridge and, get him a bus ticket or whatever, his bus passes. It's all looked after. But yet he talked to the professor. He said, Professor, I'm so happy that you called me today. I need the money. Yes, I figured out that you may need the money. But however, my bank account is empty, okay? And I have to pay rent, okay? I cannot wait a month. You know what the professor did? He said, I'll pay you now from my own pocket. Pay me back later on, okay? So the prof just goes into his pocket, give him a bundle of cash. Is that enough? He said, wow, how come you got so much cash in your pocket? He said, I don't know why. I normally don't carry that much cash, and I just have checks. But, somehow this morning, I have a fistful of dollars. So this is how Gordon Lamb, my brother-in-law, got started, okay? My brother-in-law, yes. Anita's brother. That's how he got started in Toronto. He said he was desperate on that night. And God looked after him. I said, well, Gordon, what do you do? He said, you know what? I was reading Genesis. And the message of Jacob confronting Esau came to me. And, you know, and I read it. And I said, yes, the Bible is saying that I was distressed and I was in great fear. And that, he said, strikes a record with me. You know, that echoes in my mind. That's exactly how it felt. God, look after me. I said, well, Gordon, what do you do then after, you know, after the crisis is over? He said, very simple. The crisis was over quickly when the professor, you know, loaned me his bundle of monies, okay? And he said, from that onwards, God started to bless him. Because then comes the summer job. He said, you know, he actually worked two jobs. One, you know, the professor continues to hire him, but he wants to pay off, but he wants to save money to buy a car. So he worked two jobs in the summer times. And you know, then he works three jobs. He was pushing dim sum carts, okay, in a Chinese restaurant. He said, he worked three jobs. See, God has actually made him to prosper. I remember that when I first met him, me and Anita, we were still going out. I was a young Christian, and I just got engaged to my wife. And then somehow, the firm that I worked with, Pricewaterhouse, sent us to the seniors conference in Queens. That was when I first got my CA, and anyone that got that to get the first CA, the first year or whatever, the new grads would be sent to Queens University for a seniors conference. And I was sent there, and of course, coming back, I met my brother-in-law, or my future brother-in-law, rather, at the time, in Toronto. And I mean, he drives a good car. I remember that he was driving a Peugeot. A Peugeot is a French car, okay? Second-hand, mind you, okay? And then he took me to his basement. Actually, I slept on the floor in his basement. And then he took me to his church. Introduced me to the brothers and sisters, and he said, Simon, that was what happened to me a couple of years ago. You know, a few years ago when I first come to Canada. God saved me that night, financially. And he said that, you know, I don't know how to repay him, and I want to pour out what God has given me back to the people in the church. And I find out that the more I give to people in the church, the more he blessed me. See, Jacob should have learned from that. Okay, now, you know what the problem with his prayer is? Several things. The prayer that he made from verse 9 to verse 12 sounds very good, right? It would have been a much stronger prayer had that came out in verse 2. You know what I mean? If Jacob, after he sees the camp of God, after she the camp of angels, we start to pray right away, okay? We start to pray right away. You know, what I'm saying is that if verse 9 to 12 is kind of, like move over to, you know, to take the praise right after he see the angels, you know what should have happened? Then Jacob would have said one more thing, Lord, you have appeared to me, your angels appeared to me, and now I know there is a certain victory. You see, his prayer was good. But it was a delayed prayer, okay? Verse 3 to verse 8 is unnecessary. Completely useless. That should have been wiped out in his life. And yet it was mentioned in the Bible because the Bible wants us to know Jacob is still a human being, okay? He's weak like all of us, like you and I maybe. There's no need to fear Esau. And number 2, you know, in his prayer, all these me's and I's, how many me's and I's were there? I am unworthy. I had only my staff. Save me. Because I am afraid that he may harm me. Okay? Because I am afraid, etc. It's me, okay? Now, that's wrong. Okay? You know why? The thing that I don't like about his prayer was in that situation. It's in verse 11. Save me, I pray, from the hands of my brother, for I am afraid he will come and attack me, and also the mothers and their children. That is not what a man should do. Daniel, one day you'll be a husband. When you want to pray, don't put yourself first. Put your family first, okay? Jacob was not doing what a man should do. Absolutely, that's wrong. You know what the prayer should? You know what the prayer should be? The prayer should sound like that. The proper prayer: Save us, Lord, from the hands of my brother Esau, because he will come and attack the mothers, my wife, and my kids. Save my family, because I love my wife and my kids. Don't even mention about yourself, okay? See, that is what destroys a relationship at home. Selfishness. What destroys a marriage is selfishness. It's the me generation. You know why so many marriages are falling apart now? Especially during the time of the recession or the depression. It's because everyone wants to look after their own interest. Everyone. Selfishness destroys a marriage. And then, of course, the lack of faith also destroys the marriage. You know what a husband should do? The husband should not let the fear go to his wife and kids. So he has done the right thing. The prayer that it meant that he said to the Lord was privately between himself and the Lord, okay? He did not involve his family members. To be a good husband, you want to praise the Lord together with your family. Any words of encouragement, say this out loud with the rest of your family. But your fears, keep it to yourself. Most of your fears are unjustified anyway. If not all of your fears are unjustified, because God would promise to bail you out. And so why burden your family with unjustified fears? That is manipulative. That's wrong, period. A good husband should keep all the fears to himself. Talk to the Lord about it. There are some things that good husbands should only talk to God. Okay, that's your fears. Because your fears are unjustified. All of them they are, if not most of them. What you should do is that you should just give the best to your family. Think about them first. Okay, so Jacob was not doing it. And then, of course, Jacob was afraid that Esau would smite him and kill him and harm him. No, you know what? Esau can never do that. Esau can frighten him, but Esau can never, never have dominion over him. Period. Absolutely, because the Lord, two things, because of God's promise that he will prosper Jacob, and if God permit Esau to be smite, okay, like smite him or whatever, that, then God would not be true in his promise. And second is that he saw this camp of angels. How can Esau? How can Esau came to him? How can Esau? Well, Esau can come to him, yes, but Esau cannot harm him. Esau can frighten him, yes, but Esau cannot harm him. Okay, because Romans chapter 6, verse 14, it says that sin can never be your master because you are not under law, but now you are under grace. That's right. And fifthly, after he prayed, was there any positive action? No. After his prayer, he's still afraid, okay? He's still manipulative. He still wants to please his brother. He still wants to kiss the ground, bow down to his brother seven times, etc., okay? Even after his prayer, there was no actions. And you know what's the worst thing about Jacob's life? Several things I'd like to tell you about too. When he saw his brother Esau, he had a change in tactics at that time. At first he talked about dividing his group, trying to run away, but he quickly realized that it would not be very effective anyway. He's not going to take that gamble, and so he chose the best of his frogs and started to give them away. And then what he did is he arranged his family to see Esau. Jacob would stand in front, and then comes the two, the two maid girls, kids. Like, two of these maids like handmaids from his wives. Each one give him two sons, okay? So these two maids there were four sons. And then, of course, comes Leah. Leah has got six sons, you know, and plus one daughter. And then, lastly, would come Rachel and Joseph, okay? And then, of course, behind them would be, you know, this other flock of sheep, okay? Weak young sheep, okay? Or old ones, okay? And now, what would you think if you are Jacob's children? What would you think? Yes, why is Dad doing this, right? Why is Daddy separating us into groups? And how come Joseph is put the last? He's showing favors, right? Daddy is now dividing us into groups, okay? Of course, we are all expendable, okay? Daddy is now showing that Joseph is the one that he loves the most together with Rachel. Well, what does that put me? An object or what? Okay? He actually has sowed the seeds of hatred and jealousy and envy amongst his sons by so doing it. Something he should never do. Something a wise father should never do. And the most important thing of all, you know what? He did not confess his sins to Esau. When Esau saw him, well, of course, Esau got all the gifts, okay? Esau got all these, you know, all these many gifts. And finally, when Esau saw his brother, the Bible says that Jacob was already crippled. I'll talk to you about that later on, next time, about how he got crippled. But at that time, Jacob was already a cripple because the angel of God appeared to him. You see, first it was a camp of angels there, you know, supporting him. But since he refused to be a man of faith, another angel came to him and wrestled with him. And then when Jacob overpowers that angel physically, the angel says, I want to go, but Jacob says, unless you bless me, I will not let you leave. And Jacob touches thigh, and then he was lame. Okay, he was crippled. Crippled means he cannot walk properly. For the rest of his life, Jacob had to carry, you know, a huge staff, walking, because he was walking with a limp. Because the angel of God punished him. Well, because his lack of faith, okay? He made all these good prayers, but yet there was no action. Okay, eventually, a man without faith would be punished by God, okay? So the angel touches thigh, and after the angel touched him, the next day, Jacob went through Peniel, and he was immediately lame. Like, he did not go lame right away, but the next morning when he passed through the place, Peniel, he got lame. You know, suddenly, like, he lost strength on his thigh. Suddenly, he was limping. Suddenly. You know, the thigh is actually a very strong muscle. Yes. You know, like the big legs of your muscle, you know, of your legs. It's a very strong muscle. You know, it's very, very hard to damage it. You know, you can bruise that, okay? You know, but to break the bone behind it, it's very difficult, okay? Because that is one of the strongest muscles in a man's body or in a human body. Well, yes, a bullet can go through it, but you know, but normally on the you know on a like on a on contact sports or whatever, you know what? All the hockey players, you will not see them having you know. They say a lower body injury is normally the knee, right? It would not be you know like you know if you take a puck, you know if you take a hockey puck on your you know on your thigh, chances are that it may go bruise a bit, okay? But you will very seldom you know break the bone. You know, underneath it, okay? But it's short, you know, like the hockey puck that shot you through your knees, even though you may get protected, we cause a problem, okay? Most hockey players, you know, they either have a sore foot or here, you know, or a Charlie horse. But, you know, but that is an important muscle. But God crippled him on that. And so for the rest of his life, he was walking like that, okay? And so, obviously, he preyed on the emotions, and Esau took pity on him. But you know what? Jacob has never confessed his sins to Esau. He's never says, I'm sorry, brother, I've cheated you. I have, you know, tried to, you know, I have masqueraded, you know, tried to pretend to be you. He never say that, okay? He never say that he was wrong. He never confessed his sins. And you know what? That is genetic, because later on, his son saw that, okay? His sons that eventually sold Jacob as a slave to Egypt, And eventually, you know what? They will reconcile. His sons were eventually reconciled to Jacob, to Joseph in Egypt. Do you remember that? Later on, okay. Reconcile means, you know, they make up good. Okay, they shake hands. Jacob's other sons never apologized to Joseph. They never say that they were wrong in betraying Joseph to Egypt. They've never said, brother, I'm wrong when I sold you to Egypt. They never confess the sins. So what I'm saying is that if the father refused to confess the sins and the son saw that, that gave a bad example. See, he used gifts instead of confession. So he used manipulation. And later in Egypt, Jacob's sons would do the same to Joseph. And you know what? One more thing I have to tell you, that God has told Jacob to change names, right? When he was become, you know, when God touched him and he became crippled, God says that, do not call yourself Jacob anymore. Jacob means grabbing, means, you know, means worldly, okay, means cunning, means stealing, okay, means manipulation. But no, call yourself Israel, the prince of faith, okay? You be a prince. Call yourself this, okay? God, Israel, yes. Israel means a prince of faith, okay? Israel. Jacob means grabbing, okay? Means cunningness, okay? Means trying to, you know, means trying to grab hold, okay? Cunning, okay? God has actually told Jacob to change his names. But did Jacob tell Esau that? Oh, by the way, brother, I just changed my name. Not my last name, but, you know, but my first name is now called Israel and no longer Jacob. God appeared to me. You see, when he would not like to confess his sins to his brother, he lost the motivation to witness to his brother about his change in faith, about his change in heart, about how God blessed him. He lost a chance to witness to Esau. See, the man that wrestled to get God's blessing, sink back to his old ways of plotting. And eventually, you know, when was the next time that the name Israel came out? It was actually later on. In chapter 30. It became a name of a nation. But eventually, in chapter 35, this came out again when God told Jacob to go back, to seriously go back to the Bethany. Yes, to go back to Bethany, okay? So let us end today. And next time we'll talk more about how Jacob wrestled with the angel of God and what happened to him on that night, because that was a turning point in his life in many ways. So let's conclude with a word of prayer. Father, we just saw that how you can bless Jacob in spite of his weaknesses, in spite of his cunningness, Lord. You have never seen the best and the worst out of Jacob's life. And Lord, I just ask that you would just make his best to be our best, Lord. Let us be mindful about Jacob's weaknesses. Let us be mindful about his selfishness, his lack of faith, even though he has prayed. And Lord, let us just know that you will bless Jacob in spite of his shortcomings, Lord. How more you can also bless us because of our faith in you. Lord, we just ask as we depart today, Lord, that you will continue to bless us for the rest of the week. We thank you that we have so many loved ones here today, Lord. In spite of the snow we had, Lord, so many people are still coming to church today. And I just ask that you would just bless here today. Bless all of us here today until we see each other again next week, Lord. We just ask that your faith and your blessings be with us. We thank you in the name of Lord Christ Jesus. Amen.